What a joy it always is to come to Eastside. And I always enjoy, of course, talking with those of you who knew me here as a little boy 45 years ago. It's hard to imagine, 45 years. You were so good to me as a child. This was a great congregation in which to be raised. But I think this time I've noticed, as much as any of time that I visited here, the good number of young adults and young Christians who are zealous in serving the Lord. That is extremely encouraging. Good. It shows that there are going to be good things in the future here at Eastside with God's help. And of course, I always enjoy being with Freddie and Magdalene. What hospitable people they are. And thank them so much for their love through the years. And it just continues on and on. Love abounds with them and with so many of the rest of you. Thanks for those who were able to have us in your home. Especially glad that Jerry got to come and that you now can get to know and appreciate him just as I've appreciated him for so many years. There are a lot of good people in New Jersey. And he's a good representative for brethren up there. Thank you for your support for him. Thank you for support for me. Please continue to pray for us. There are some challenges there. There are challenges everywhere. And we need your prayers. And you will be remembered in our prayers. Thank you so much. A while back, I had about an hour. Sometimes I find an hour here and there to spend. And I had a young man with me named Beto. Let's see if we can give you a picture of Beto. There's Beto with a white t-shirt that says Carney. Well, a few of you may know Beto. They said, let's go to the corner here of 145th and Broadway in Manhattan. There's a picture of that intersection. It's a heavily Hispanic area, and we're just going to pass out little tracts. So I got on one corner of the street, and he got on the other. And for 30 or 45 minutes, we were just distributing tracts to those who were there. When I finished, I went across the street and I saw a man speaking very energetically to Beto in Spanish. And I thought, well, maybe I need to go help Beto. And as I came, I could see the man was just had his finger going. He was giving it to poor Beto. And he was denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not God. And I thought, you have here a Jehovah's Witness. If you have any friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus Christ is God. But he was talking so fast that Beto couldn't get a word in. I couldn't get a word in. And finally, he stopped for breath and I just said, well, what are you going to do about John chapter 20, verse 28? This is a passage that gives difficulty to our Jehovah's Witness friends who deny that Jesus was God. You remember the background here. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He said, I will not believe unless I see him, unless I can put my hand into his side and see the nail marked in his hand. And when Jesus appeared and showed him his scars and his side, this is what Thomas said. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Literally, my the Lord and my the God. And so I asked him, if Thomas could call Jesus my Lord and my God, why can't I? Well, his response let me know that he was no Jehovah's Witness. He says, I don't care what that man says there. He's a man just like you and me. Well, I think my Jehovah's Witness friends will try to get around that text, but they won't deny that what John said was true like this man was doing. I ask him, if you don't accept John and the other eyewitnesses to what Jesus did and said, who do you accept? He said, I accept the last and greatest prophet, Muhammad. He was a Muslim, and a Hispanic Muslim at that. Well, how do you talk to a Muslim if you have 5 minutes? I know a few Muslims who've become Christians. I'm thinking right now of one. It took about 3 or 4 years of just constant love and constant patience and constant good example. And over that period of 3 or 4 years, he was converted to Jesus Christ. And there are others, I'm sure. But I had about 5 minutes. What are you going to do if that's all you have? Well, I decided to take this approach with talking to my Muslim friend. I decided just to talk about God's love as shown by sending his son to the world. And especially emphasize Matthew chapter 1 verse 26, that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And I pointed out that in coming to the earth, deity on earth, God with us, God could therefore have a good understanding and help us to have a good understanding of his relationship with us and his love towards us. Well, that approach angered my Muslim friend. He said, God created us. He created the universe. How can you say that it was necessary for him to come and take on flesh and bones to know the human condition? He's already omniscient. He already knows everything. He didn't need to come to the earth to find something out. Well, how would you answer that? Well, I tried hard. In about 5 minutes, I guess I will confess I did not make much headway. But tonight, I have an hour and a half. And so I hope, no, I'm just easy. Tonight I have a little more time. Now I'm supposed to think about this. Why exactly did God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? This is a point that's proved a stumbling block to many people. Most of you here, with the good teaching that you've had, if you're not a new Christian, have probably heard of the Gnostic. Now that's Gnostic. Don't say the G. Don't say Gnostics. I'm thinking of my granddaddy. The Gnostics. These, of course, were some people in the early, in the latter part of the first century that decided that it was impossible for God to exist in fleshly form. Flesh was inherently evil in their mind. Therefore, either Jesus was not God or he did not exist in the flesh. And that's why early Christians, and especially John and Paul a lot in Colossians 2 in particular, are disputing this concept, emphasizing two facts. Jesus was God, and Jesus walked on this earth with flesh and bones just like we have. And you think of several things that John said, perhaps one of the texts where he sums up this point of emphasis as much as any is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Speaking of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he had a voice box, a physical voice box, which we have seen with our eyes. He wasn't a ghost. He was visible to them, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We touched him concerning the word of life. He was in the flesh. And he goes on down to verse 3 and says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. This is one of the most basic tenets of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And yet that's so hard for many to grasp and understand. The creator of the galaxies, the creator of this vast universe, the controller of the world with flesh, skin, bones, blood, just like you and me? No. Why did God choose that method of dealing with his creatures? Why did he choose to come down and put himself in the flesh through his son? Well, we give several answers to this. To pay the penalty for our sins. And that's true. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, a prophecy about Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Yes. It was necessary for Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, to come to earth in human form to take care of the sin problem. But it's not just that. Jesus came to earth to be our example, as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, so that we can learn to walk as He walked. I have a sermon on this. Jesus, our example. He did not just provide us instructions. We have in His life an example for how to live. But what I was trying to emphasize with my Muslim friend, and what we're going to try to emphasize this evening, Jesus came to earth to be our brother, to share our human condition in every way. Hebrews chapter 2 talks a lot about that. We're going to be quoting several verses from there. We'll look first at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The writer says, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. A merciful and faithful high priest. What does a high priest do? Offer sacrifices. But not just the priest offer sacrifices. A merciful and faithful high priest. What can help him be merciful? To suffer and be tempted just as we are today. In that line of reasoning I tried to make quickly with my Muslim friend, he just wasn't going to buy it. Come on! He didn't have to do that to know what it's like to be a man. He knows everything. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought that if you just look at this from God's perspective, maybe it was not necessary for Him to come to earth for His perspective. He did already know everything. But God was much more concerned than just His perspective. God was concerned with our perspective as His people, the human perspective. And I think that's the key as to why He wanted His Son to come to this earth and share the human condition. You see, God wasn't just concerned with knowing. He wanted to make sure we know. He didn't want just to know what life and suffering were about on this earth. He wanted us to know that He knows and have confidence that He knows. And that could only happen if He came and shared our condition. A couple of illustrations along that line. There are bonds, often strong bonds, among those who experience the same challenges. If you have a certain type of physical ailment, often you'll have groups of people who will get together, lupus support groups, or cancer support groups. Here are people suffering the same things who can therefore sympathize with each other. Here's a young lady on the left who came to our camp for a number of years and we just felt a special bond with her. She suffered from lupus. And you can see, sense that she's been taking her prednisone there. And since my wife has suffered lupus, we spoke the same language. We knew all the same medications, the same symptoms. We drew close to that little girl. Unfortunately, she passed away a few years ago. But there was that special bond because of that illness that we suffered. I want to talk a little bit about a young woman named Tonita, who I knew probably 20 years ago in New Jersey. Tonita was from Central America and she had the Native American look about her in every way. And she began attending services. She was an amazing woman. The way she would make her living, she would go around to the houses of rich people, and I can just imagine her knocking on the doors, open the door, who's there? And there she's, little Tonita. I want to come and clean your house for you. And she must have gained a lot of confidence because she, in a short time, she had a big group of houses in rich neighborhoods where she would go and clean their houses. Her husband worked at a car wash. And Tonita had a little baby boy. Cute little fellow. We all played with him. When her son got to be 1 year old, he became ill with pneumonia. And she took him to the hospital. I wonder how much care they gave her. She had no health insurance. And the next thing you know, that little boy died. How could we help Tonita? How could we encourage her? I remember her. She was not the type to express emotion, kind of stone-faced. And you could sense the hurt in her. Tonita, I'm so sorry. What can we do to help? But there's one thing we could not tell her. I know what it's like, Tonita. I didn't know what it's like. Who could help her? And I began to think, who could help her? I could not think of anyone who spoke Spanish within 500 miles who had had the same type of experience as she had, who could actually go to her and say, this is what it's going to be like. I've been through it. Let's pray. I'm going to try to help you get through this just as I got through this. There was no one. No one who could sympathize with her completely, having suffered through that same thing. I've always wondered about her. I lost contact with her. Whatever happened to her, I hope that she's found some peace from her loss. But when you think about God coming to earth in the form of Emmanuel, it's almost as if God wanted to say, Tonita, I want you to know that I understand. I've been on this earth. I've lost my son. I want to help you in your loss. That's what he did. That's what he did. He wanted to help establish that bond, not just for Tonita, who lost her little boy, but for all of mankind in all of the battles we face. We have a God who came and shared the human experience so that we can know and have utter confidence in the fact that He knows suffering. He sympathizes with me. Well, what if Christ, Emmanuel, had not come to the earth? I'm confident we would feel distant from God. We've talked earlier in the week about Job. And I think I even mentioned in that lesson that wouldn't Job have been helped if he had had the example of Jesus that we have now? Job felt that God was far off. He said, he is not a man, as am I, that I may answer to him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Job felt that God was just too far away to help him in his difficulty. We should not have that misconception. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what grief's all about. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. Hebrews 5:7-9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Emmanuel, God, the creator of the universe, vehement cries and tears. That's deep stuff. Though he was a son, Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, man just can't shake his fist at God and say, you don't know what it's like. He does know what it's like. He's come here. He's lived here. We can feel a companionship with him that is impossible. That would be impossible if he had not come to the earth. But what are some applications that we can take away from this principle? First of all, the importance affordance to reach out to those who are suffering. That's imitating God. God came here to suffer with us. How much do we go out to suffer with our fellow man and with our brethren? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How much of your life is dedicated to bearing the burdens of other people? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much does alleviating the suffering of your brethren, but also of your fellow man, have in your life? How much importance do you give to those little things, calling those who are sick, babysitting for those young mothers with those rambunctious kids? How much do you tell people that you love them? How much do you pray with those that are suffering? We've got to get away from our fixation. I'm talking to Gardner. Our fixations on our job and our project and our sports and our hang-ups. And look about, what about me? Find ways to reach out to others who are suffering. Another application. We need to go to God when we suffer temptations or trials. When we have problems or when we've done something awful, what makes us reluctant to go to someone else to talk about our problems or discuss what we've done? We fear rejection. We fear that we're going to be in a position on others or they're going to look upon us askance, so we don't go. Now, God hates sin, but He also knows what it's like to be tempted. And that's, again, another point of the writer of Hebrews. Having a high priest, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to draw near Him. Muslims tend to see God as severe and distant, and that's reflected in their own severity, the lack of mercy in their judicial system. But for those who approach God, He's merciful, He's patient. He knows the human condition. It doesn't matter how ugly your sin is. Fornication, pornography. We had a question Saturday from someone who is all mixed up, evidently, but wondering, can I still have a relationship with God? And the answer is yes. There's no sin that can take us too far away from God if we're willing to repent of it. He loves us. He knows what it's like. He wants us to come to Him and be with Him. He will not reject you if you go to Him. Surely we can see that from the fact that He sent His Son to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. May God help us trust that fact. A third application. We should love God for His sacrifice. I'm a little bit of a history buff, not as much as some of these people who know every sergeant in the Confederate Army in the Civil War, I think, sometimes. But I do enjoy history. Historically, the best generals are not just those tacticians who stay in their offices poring over maps. The best generals are those who will go down and be with their troops, suffering with them, instilling in them a trust and a confidence. Alexander the Great took his army through the vast deserts of what's now Iran and Iraq, and I think we can see from the news how inhospitable some of that land is. The story is told that on one occasion his army was suffering tremendously from thirst. There was no water anywhere around. And someone found a very tiny bit of water and put it in a helmet and brought it to Alexander. So all the troops, thirsty, watching him. What's he going to do? They present him the water. He poured it out on the ground. If my troops cannot have water, I'm not going to drink it. Do we wonder why his soldiers were so devoted to him? He was willing to share in the things that they were going through. When we think about what Jesus Christ did in coming to the earth, we think of demotion Every time I read Philippians chapter 2, I'm amazed at what is encapsulated in these verses. After talking of the humility that we should have, and that we should imitate Christ and His humility. And how did He show His humility so much and His concern for us? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God. That's hard to imagine. He was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What did it mean to leave heaven and come to this earth? What kind of demotion was that? I've heard of all kinds of illustrations. I heard of one that was pretty good. I won't use it here about a cockroach and somebody going to save the cockroaches. I'm just going to use this illustration. Think of the Queen of England. Everything proper. I think people in service just follow her around to make sure that everything is perfectly in order and perfectly in place. Everything must be just so for her. Raised and has lived a life of luxury and responsibility through her life. Could you imagine someone like the Queen of England, with all of her regalia, going to a slum and living in a cardboard shack with the pigs in the open sewers in some place like Haiti? Can you imagine that? But that would not be anything close to the demotion that Jesus Christ took. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth to live just like you and me with the same flesh and bones that we have. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ wants to be our brother? Talk about a brother who's going to protect, a brother who's going to encourage. I know a lot of sisters like to have a big brother to look out for them. A lot of little scrawny kids like to have a big brother looking out for them. This goes so far beyond that. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, wants to be our brother. I've thought about what it would be like to be a brother of the President of the United States or a... It's nothing like being a brother of the creator of the universe. That's what God has done for us. We're on this earth, sometimes we feel alone, but Emmanuel has left heaven, come to us. It's as if he's putting his arm around us saying, I, the creator of the universe, want to be your brother. Isn't this really the gospel in a nutshell? God sent his son, a part of himself, to this world to be our brother, to experience the human condition, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be raised from the dead, so that we might have hope. There's your gospel in a nutshell. When I think of my Muslim friend in New York, and I think of millions and millions of other Muslims, I wish they could see this. It's not complicated. It's deep and profound. But it's not complicated. And I often ask, may God have mercy on him and others like him, who are just too blind to see the greatness of God's love. I wonder how many of you know what these letters stand for. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. You've probably heard of it. Its effects are especially seen in those who have been through violent combat. And especially violent combat, particularly with there's usually a small group of buddies that are with them when they go through it. They see unimaginable carnage, extreme violence. They're insecure for their lives. They don't know where these roadside bombs may be. And most of us have loved ones who've suffered at least to some extent this post-traumatic stress disorder. And as these men are in the middle of all this carnage, all of a sudden they're through their tour of duty. They're whisked away back here to the United States where everybody is blithely unaware of what they've been through. Life goes on as normal here. And as they begin to look around and see other people, what do they know about what they've seen and what they've gone through? They can never comprehend what I've gone through. And they tend to withdraw themselves from the society at large that has no concept of what has happened. They become isolated and withdrawn even from people that know them. And when people reach out to them, they just say, you just don't understand what I've been through. And it is hard for us who've lived in this sanitized version of society to understand what they've been through. But they always maintain those strong bonds with those very few buddies with whom they've shared that bitter experience. They are friends for life. They will stick together till the end. Sometimes on this earth, we have a kind of an equivalent. Our insecurities, the evil that is around about us, our battles with the evils, our battles with divorce, our battles with pornography, our battles with rejection, our battles with suspicion, our battles because of the death and illness of our loved one. And we cry out, who can help? Who understands? Let me tell you, the Creator of the universe understands. God understands. May God help us to accept that fact and to approach Him, to share our intimate thoughts and our intimate concerns with Him in prayer, knowing that He loves us and that He understands. I'm glad that the true God, Jehovah God, loved us enough to make that great sacrifice. Now, we have to go to Him. And to reach out to Him, we have to respond. And how do we do that? By beginning to look at this world just like it is. A temporary place that has no lasting meaning in our lives. And determining to turn from its sinful ways. That's called repentance. We repent and see our sins as they are, ugly things that would separate us from the Creator. That would make us in turn want to be washed from those sins that keep us away from our God. Repentance, baptism for the remission of sin. There's your Acts 2:38. Do you want to know this great God? This God who came to earth in the form of a man. Here's how you can get to know Him. He's left us His word. If you feel like you don't know Him, ask some brethren here for Bible studies in your home. They would love to do it. There's so many opportunities here to learn about this God and the Scriptures. If you read about Him and believe in Him, it's time for you to repent. As we've just mentioned, to be baptized for remission of sin. If there's somebody here tonight who would like to do that, please let us know. We'd love to help you. You can stand now and sing an invitation song to encourage you to think about doing just that. Thank you.